But it is a joy not only to be here with this congregation, seeing many familiar faces and friends from over the years, but also to have the fellowship with my colleagues in the ministry during these days has been a real blessing, and I do appreciate the opportunity to bring the Word of God here on this occasion that celebrates belatedly the 25th anniversary of this congregation. I'm turning tonight to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9. And as you are turning, let me just give a quick commercial here. Many of you are aware of the study Bible that we've been working on. Six Free Presbyterian ministers have been participating in this project. It's due for release in November. There are on the back table some sample copies, and I would encourage all of you to take a copy, take a look at it. And I think you'll find this to be a great blessing, designed particularly from a Reformed experiential perspective to help family worship and devotions. And take a look at it, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'll be drawing some comments from the entire chapter, but we'll read together just the first six verses. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that thou may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Israel has now reached a milestone. They were on the very eve of a new era. 40 years of wilderness wanderings were now behind them. Those 40 years in the wilderness were not years that were wasted. They were 40 years in which these people learned the gospel. For there the tabernacle was erected. During those years, all of the sacrifices were defined and put within the scope of that typical and religious order that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. During those 40 years, those that were unbelievers were weeded out. I say those 40 years were not wasted years. But now those years were past, and now they are on the verge of entering into the promised land. There were new challenges, there were new prospects, new blessings, and new opposition. And the question then is, how are they going to go on from here? Where are they going to go, and how are they going to go on now that they are entering into that land of promise? Moses now is about to depart. Joshua will be taking the reins of leadership. A new era is beginning. And how do they go on from there? And the Lord gave them some things through Moses to think about, to remember. And these chapters, 7, 8, and 9 particularly, are vital chapters to the whole argument of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses' last sermon, these are the very last words that Moses gave to this people before that transition to the ministry of Joshua. So of all the things that Moses could have said, what he says here will be vitally important. And particularly in these three chapters, he gives them some things to think about, some things to remember as they enter into that land of promise, reminding them of the grace of God. We saw that even in the reading in the verses that we have looked at just a moment ago, that they're entering into this land not because of their own righteousness. Don't be thinking that I'm giving you this land because you deserve it. Don't be thinking you're getting into this new land of promise, land of milk and honey, where all will be good and blessing. Not because you deserve it. Don't think that it's not for your righteousness. For indeed you were a stiff-necked people. And it reminds them of the grace of God. You're entering into this new era because of God's grace. And there's something addicting, is there not? There's something addicting about the grace of God. The more we experience the grace of God, the more we learn of the grace of God, the more we know in our own hearts the grace of God and our ministries the grace of God, then the more dependent we should be upon that grace and the more desirous we should be for that grace. And so Moses begins here by reminding them of the wonderful grace of God that brings them to this place. But he gives instructions as they enter in to this new era. How are they going to go on from here? And I think there are lessons here that are most appropriate for the occasion that brings us together around the Word of God this evening. In a sense, we're coming to a new era here in the Trinity Free Presbyterian Church. Not been 40 years, but there have been some wilderness wanderings. There's been times of testing. There's been times of weeding out. But there's been times also where the gospel has been set forth in its pristine purity as the doctrines of grace and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth before the people here. These last years have not been wasted years. But yet when we come to a milestone like this anniversary, any anniversary, it's also that time which raises the question, how do we go on? How do we go on from here? And so in the few moments tonight that we will spend around the Word, I want us to look through this chapter, and there are four statements, four recommendations that Moses gives to these people for going on to the next stage of their ministry. And I think what Moses was teaching the people then is most relevant for the work and the ministry of Trinity as they look forward now to the next part of their journey, the next part of their conquest in the gospel. Can we see, first of all, that as we make progression, then as we move on to the next stage to experience the blessing of God, that we do so by conquering in the power of God. By conquering in the power of God. They were going to be facing great opposition, and the opposition indeed was great. As they come now once again to the border of the promised land, nothing really had changed. Nothing had changed in these 40 years than what they saw in this land 40 years earlier. The giants were still there. Remember the spies and the report that they came back with recorded for us in what, Numbers 13, 14. There are cities there that are walled to heaven. There are giants there that are armed to the teeth. They're giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. 40 years have passed, but nothing had changed as far as the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were concerned. The giants were still there. And this people, oh, they had a few little battles in those 40 years, but they were still inexperienced as far as warfare was concerned. They knew very little about how to take up arms. They were still the grasshoppers, and the giants were there still. You go in to possess this land, nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities still that are fenced to heaven, a people that are great and tall. The giants are there. The Anakims are there. They were there before. They're there still. It was their unbelief 40 years earlier. It was their unbelief that prevented them from going into that land and conquering that land. And I say in that 40 years, those unbelievers weeded out, and the gospel was set forth. But now they're back. They're back on the very border of blessing. On the very border of blessing. The opposition is there. Nothing has changed. But while the opposition is the same and the enemies to the gospel are the same, we learn that God is greater. That God is greater. Understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, the Lord says, I will drive out these nations. Yes, they're bigger than you are. These nations and these enemies are stronger than you are. But not to worry. I'm going to go before you, and as a consuming fire, I'm going to drive them out. I'm with you. Those ministers that have been gathered, elders this week, heard that theme brought to our attention just the other day. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, we look all around us, and it's very easy to answer that question. It looks like everybody's against us. The enemy is there. The hostility against the cause of Christ is so wonderfully apparent just by looking. And the enemies and the hostility is there. I'm not a prophet, and nor am I a son of a prophet. But Mr. Mooney, my guess is that in the next 25 years, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be giants still that you have to face. There's going to be battles. But we conquer. We conquer in the power of God. And if God does indeed, if God is with us, if that becomes more than just a verse of the scripture that we recite together and read together in a song that we've come to enjoy, if we believe that in our heart of hearts, and act in the reality of the faith that, yes, God is with us, then who can be against us? Who can be against us? Because God is greater, and as a consuming fire, He goes in, and these nations that are so huge and so mammoth and so experienced in warfare, were nothing, absolutely nothing, before this great and this omnipotent God. The intimidating power of the enemy would be eclipsed by the power of God. But resting in the power of God, and trusting in the power of God as we make our advance, as we seek to make our advance in the cause of Christ, is not cause for passivity. It is not that we just sit back then, oh, God is powerful, God is for us. Yeah, God's on our side. Well, claiming God to be on our side does not allow us or sanction us just to sit back and see what God is going to do. Faith is never passive. Notice how the Lord puts these two truths together in verse 3. I'm the consuming fire, the Lord says. I'm going to destroy them, the Lord says. The Lord's going to bring them down before thy face. That's what God's going to do. Now, what's the consequence of that? What's the corollary to that? So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Here's what God has promised He is going to do. And in the light of what God has promised He is going to do, now here is what you must do. God says, I'm going to drive them out. Now therefore you drive them out. I'm going to dispel them. Now you dispel them. I'm going to dispossess them. Now you dispossess them. And this is the work of faith. This is the exercise of faith. Taking the promise of God and believing that it's really true. And acting in obedience and acting in confidence that what God has said and what God has indicated He is going to do, the hostility is nothing before Him. Let's claim the promise. Let's live in the reality of what we say we believe and move on. But if it does, if we make any advances, it is only by conquering in the power of God. We fight, we advance, we take up arms, and the Canaanites, yeah. The Canaanites did not roll over and play dead just because God said, I'm going to drive them out. Now, they heard about it. Rahab heard about it. It's the first thing we read when we turn to Joshua. We've heard about what God has done for you people. And we're scared. That's what Rahab says. But the Canaanites did not roll over and play dead. They took up arms. They took up arms, and so God demonstrated at Jericho, their very first battle, that he was going to drive them out. You march around the city, blow your horn, walls come down, and the city's yours. It didn't work that way every time. Because after Jericho, there was Ai. And after Ai, there was another place, another place, another place. But the promise was there. And the promise was there. God did not always work the same way. The land was not conquered Jericho after Jericho after Jericho. I think we sometimes put God in a box and think God must always do it the one way, and if he doesn't do it that way, he's not doing it. No, God works in different ways. But we have the confidence. We have the confidence that if we are indeed in his army, if we are his covenant people here, if we are his church, there's the promise. There's the promise. There's the power of God. And let us move on. Obeying confidently, boldly, with assurance, driving out those that God has placed as those that are hostile to his very cause. We conquer in the power of God. But can I say secondly, that we go forward from here by claiming the promise of God. By claiming the promise of God. Notice at verse 5. Notice at verse 5, the Lord says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, not because of your righteousness, but because of the oath, the word, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See the same thing in verse 27. Remember thy servants, part of Moses' prayer. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, but look at that promise. Look at that covenant promise that you gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning this people, concerning this land. You claim that promise. You claim that promise. Here's the covenant promise that God had given to the patriarchs. And now here's a people that lived hundreds of years, after the promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But nonetheless, they were becoming the beneficiaries of the promise of God that was given to someone else. A covenant promise given to the patriarchs. Here's now part of the seed of that patriarchal family. Receiving now the fulfillment of that which God had promised to someone else. The promise of God. I can't help but think. Not only in terms of the ministry of this particular church, not only in the ministry of our denomination, but in regard to the church of Jesus Christ, the promise that Christ has given, the word concerning the church that Christ has given, that it will advance. I'll build my church, Christ says. I'll build my church, and not even the gates of hell can withstand the advancing. The gates there, right, are defense. That's the defensive part of the city. It's not talking about hell coming against us. It's talking about the church bombarding the very gates of hell. All of us have been, as it were, those brands that have been plucked from the burning, as hell has been invaded by the gospel for us. It's the imagery that the Christ is using. The church is going to advance. We have that promise. But a promise that was given to Christ, a promise that was given to Christ concerning his people and concerning the possession of his people and the, I say that covenant promise that was given to the Lord Jesus. Here are these people, were the beneficiaries of a promise that was given to someone else. And I say every experience that we have in the church, every advance that we see in the kingdom of Christ and the advancing of the church of Christ, ultimately goes back to that promise, to that covenant promise made between the Father and the Son concerning the work of redemption. How mysterious this is. How glorious this is. But in that counsel of eternity, in that counsel of redemption, that covenant of redemption, as the Trinity agrees among themselves, the Son, the eternal Son of God, becomes the elect of God to be the only mediator between God and men, to be the only redeemer of God's elect. And in that covenant, a promise is made. You see this in the end of Isaiah chapter 53. You make your soul, you give yourself an offering for sin, the Father says to the Son, to the servant. You do that, and you'll see your seed. You'll prolong your days. There was a seed, there was a people promised to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. We see something of that in Psalm 2, as the Lord has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. The Lord has said unto me, the Lord has said unto me, ask of me the heathen. Ask of me the heathen. Ask of me the Gentiles. Ask of me the people. And they're yours. They're yours. A promise given to Christ. A promise that was given to Christ himself by the Father, of a church, of a people, of a seed. And there's where our authority comes. And there's where our boldness comes. When Christ gives that commission to the church to go into all the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what authority does he have to say that? Because the world is his. And all over this world. And we've been thinking of that, have we not, today, this week, in our meetings? We've rejoiced to see what God is doing in places that we cannot now see with our physical eye. A church being established in Nepal. We can't see that. We can't see that, but the Lord is doing something remarkably, remarkably wondrous in that place. We've heard of what the Lord's doing in China. The Lord's doing in things that are outside of our little environment. And sometimes we look at our little environment and we think that because it doesn't appear anything is happening, that God is not working, the church is not advancing, that no, there's a people from every kindred and every tribe and every tongue on this planet that God has created. A people there that belongs to Jesus, given to Jesus. And as we go out into the communities in which we minister, as you minister in Trinity and whatever else your little environs are here, preaching the gospel, spreading the news, do it with the confidence that there's authority given to Christ based upon a promise that was given to Christ of a people that belongs to him, a people. And what privilege is ours? What privilege is ours to be able to be a part of the means by which Christ gathers in those people to himself? And may God use this congregation. May God use our denomination. But right across the board, may God see and use his church for the advancing of the cause of Christ and the advancing of the kingdom. Let us be a part of it. For not the whole thing, as we thought about this week, but let us be a part of it. Let us be a part of it and to enjoy, to bring in those people that Christ has purchased, that were promised to him. So I say we advance with that confidence of claiming the promise of God, not just in terms. And we can hear your testimony. We heard something of it last night, that God gave you promises, and that's wonderful. And you rely upon those, and you act upon those. But even greater is that eternal promise given to the Son, that there is a people. There is a people that belongs to our Savior, purchased by his sacrifice, promised to him by covenant. And we have the joy and the privilege of being the preachers. How will they hear except there be a preacher? and how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. So as you go on from here, you do so claiming the promise of God. Thirdly, can I say that we go on from here, that you go on from here by having concern for the promotion of God. Part of Moses' prayer in verse 28 at the end of the chapter, as Moses is interceding in behalf of the people, Lord, spare them, let them go on, let them go on from here, lest the land whence thou hast brought us out, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. And Moses here argues for the very reputation of God. It's important. And Moses saw that the honor of God and the glory of God was preeminent. Ultimately, advancing into the promised land was not just for their benefit, although it would be beneficial to them. It was not just for their good, although it would be good for them. But the primary motive that Moses had for seeing these people enter in by faith now and conquer in the power of God was the reputation and the glory of God himself. Advancing the cause of the kingdom, advancing the church is not about me, and it's not about us, and it's not about the Free Presbyterian Church. It's about God, God's glory, and God's glory alone. As soon as I elevate myself to have a part or to share somehow in that glory, game over. As soon as we identify ourselves as a church as being the means and the motive for game over. Not about us. It's about the glory of God. And that desire for the glory of God has to be more than something that we just say. I must say I get sick and tired sometimes of the sometimes careless use of our jargon. We have all of our Christian jargon. Depend upon God, glory. Let's cut through the jargon. And let's cut through the empty talk on this stuff. Is it really, we heard today that God knows our thoughts. We can say what we want. We can say what we want. But God knows our thoughts and God knows our heart. Is it really the desire of my heart in my ministry, whatever it might be, to see God glorified? Is it really the desire and the heart of the Free Church, of Trinity Church, to see God glorified? We could say that's what we're supposed to say. We know that we're supposed to say that. But God knows our heart. And God sees. And what a powerful warning that was this morning that we heard. Sobering. The glory of God. Let us seek to go forward to promote the glory of God. The blessing of God has to look like something. It's got to look like something. That's what Moses is saying here. The blessing of God's got to look like something. And if these people are dying in the wilderness and they never get into the promised land, if they never get into the promised land, Moses argues to God, what's that going to say about you? What's that going to say about you, Lord? If the blessing doesn't look like this, you said this land is their land. You said this is where they're going to go. This is the promise that you've given. Now if they never make it, what is that going to say about you? Bold prayer. Bold prayer. But it was his desire. It was his desire for the glory of God and the reputation of God that so moved him. And if we're going to go forward, if this church is going to go forward, if I'm back here to preach the 50th Yeah. It's going to be because of the desire that God receives the glory. Let God be glorified in all that is done. And the last thing I say is this. We go forward by conquering in the power of God, by claiming the promise of God, by being concerned for the promotion of God, and by being confident in prayer. By being confident in prayer. We have on two occasions in this text a reference to Moses' praying for the people. Golden calf incident is recorded for us here. Moses called up to the mount to receive the law. And while he's receiving the law, they're down breaking the law. He comes down, he smashes the tablets, you remember. God ready to smite them. God ready to wipe them out. But Moses prays. Verse 17, I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as if the first 40 days and 40 nights didn't eat bread, drink water, because of the sins which you sinned. I prayed. 40 days. Prayed. Then verses 22 and following. Other times of rebellion here are set for the people to remember. At Taberah, Massa, Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And again, the Lord was ready to wipe them out. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first. Because the Lord had said he would destroy you. The intercession of Moses. And it was because of the intercession of Moses, intervening in behalf of these people, pleading with God for these people that were so undeserving, that God spared them. And the very fact, that this people was now on the verge of entering into the promised land, the very fact that they were still alive to enter into that promised land can be traced back to the intercession of Moses. God was ready to wipe them out and start all over with Moses. Had God started all over with Moses and keeping the Abrahamic covenant, nothing would have been missing as far as the promise was concerned, except the obvious delay of time for a nation to be developed all over again. Moses is not concerned about himself. I've often wondered, you know, if that was an option that God gave one of us. Let me wipe this people out. Let me start to work over with you. In our pride and our arrogance, and we say, yeah, that sounds a good idea. It's a good idea. We'll get it right this time. But no. Moses is not concerned about himself. Moses had no concern for his own advancement. Glory of God. Lord, if you do that, this is what the people are going to say. No, no, nobody prays. He prays. He intercedes. I say the very chance that these people had now, the very fact that they were alive to enter into the promised land, trace back to the intercession of Moses in their behalf. Have to be impressed with Moses. Twice for 40 days. 80 days. 80 days. Praying, fasting, interceding in behalf of his people. But what is 80 days? What is 80 days in comparison to that one who now sits at the right hand of God, who ever lives, to make intercession for us. Israel owed their existence to the intercession of Moses. I dare say that we owe our existence. The very fact that we are here able to serve God now, the very fact that we are here in a place where we are anticipating advancing the cause of Christ now, the very fact that we have the privilege of so doing, we owe to the intercession of Christ, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. I've often wondered how many times, because of my foolishness, because of my sin, has the Father said, that's it. But at the right hand of the Father, is my priest. And he says to the Father, his name is here, on my shoulder. His name is here on my breast. You see these scars, these glorified scars. Glorified scars. And there my Savior pleads for me. And the very fact that I tonight have the privilege of standing with an open Bible behind a sacred desk, I owe to the fact how many times has Jesus prayed for me? We go forward in the confidence of prayer. Our prayer, yes, we must pray. But we pray in Jesus' name. We cast our cares upon Him. All that, a wonderful privilege. But let's never forget that the very fact, the very opportunity that we have to advance, Brother Myron, how many times has Jesus prayed for you? How many times? What a Savior. What a Savior we have. What a High Priest we have. And so as we go forward as a denomination, but as we go forward here as our attention here upon this particular congregation, let us do so in faith. Let us do so in boldness. Let us do so in reliance upon the Word of God. With God's glory is our objective. Amen.